And we're ready for you, John, so welcome.
Oh, yeah. Good morning. Good to be here with you this Sunday before Thanksgiving. I've got about 8 of my Christmas books left. I think they're on that table. When they're gone, they're gone. Might just have them today, maybe next week as well. The other thing I wanted to mention is next to those books, I've got just a few of these little care notes, booklets, that says getting through the holidays when you've lost a loved one. And so if that applies to any of you, I just wanted to share those here. You can just pick one up, take it with you, maybe share it with somebody else. As I said, there's probably only about 7 or 8 of these over there as well, but I wanted to share them with you if they would be helpful in any way. I'm going to invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 22. And as you do, let me tell you the story about a couple of nuns who worked as nurses in a hospital. Unfortunately, one morning while driving to work, they ran out of gas. And they could see just down the road a gas station where they could get some gas and get them enough to at least get where they needed to go. But they had no container to carry it. And as they rummaged through the car, the only thing they could find was a bedpan. And they thought, well, this will still work. So they took it. They went down to the gas station. They filled as much as they could carry back to the car without sloshing and preserving it. And they got back to the car, and they started putting it in the car. And as they did, two men were driving by, and one said to the other, "Now that's what I call faith." And we're going to look at a story of faith today. As we've been working through this fall Genesis, stories in Genesis, and today we're going to look at Abraham for the second week now. Abraham's story began, we talked last week, with an incredible leap of faith as he responded to God's call to go to a new land. And we were reminded with last week's story how easily faith and lack of faith can coexist. Because we looked at the fact that that Abraham at one point in Genesis 2, just verses after this great act of faith, passed his wife Sarah off as his sister to save his own skin. And then we talked about the fact that he did it again in Genesis 20. And in between, Abraham and Sarah took matters into their own hands and produced through a servant the heir that God had promised that he would provide. And so these moments paint a picture of someone who had little faith in God. And that was sometimes true of Abraham, as we saw last week. And yet we also see other moments where there's a man of towering faith. And today's passage is going to be Exhibit A of that. I'll confess up front that as a parent, I have always shrunk from this story that we are going to read today. The horror of that moment, what it must have been like for Abraham, and what it must have been like for his son. In fact, when my son Matthew was young and I was reading through a book of Bible stories, I skipped this story because I didn't know what he might think of me as a dad. And so with that in mind, let's look today at Genesis chapter 22, beginning with verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. And then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. And he said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, and he placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father."
"Yes, my son," Abraham replied.
"The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from the heaven, "Abraham, Abraham."
"Here I am," he replied.
"Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. Let's pray together. Oh Lord God, as we approach this story today, it feels like we are approaching sacred ground. And I pray that however familiar it may be to each of us, Lord, would you touch our minds today, touch our hearts, speak to us of your love for us and of your invitation for us to follow lovingly after you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 25 years ago, I had been at First Pres at this time. For 5 years, I was still a wet-behind-the-ears pastor. My wife Deborah and I had only been married for 9 years. Our kids were ages 7 and 4. And I want to give you about 5 seconds to reflect on what was your life like 25 years ago. Go. Think on that just for a few seconds. What was life like for you 25 years ago? Now, why do I ask us to think that? Well, 25 years ago gives us an idea of how long Abraham had to wait for his son Isaac. God had made a wonderful promise that Abraham's offspring would be as numerous as the dust on the earth. But as we know all too well, God's timing is often different from our own. And so it took another 25 years before Abraham's wife, Sarah, gave birth to God's promised child. Frederick Buechner wrote, "With one possible exception, that person being Jesus, there's perhaps never been a birth more longed for and rejoiced in than Isaac's." It's not hard to imagine the depth of love and commitment that Abraham felt for this child he had waited so long for. And then one day, God approached Abraham with devastating words that upended his dream for his son. He was asked to give up the one thing that meant so much to him, that represented this promised blessing that God had given him. Nowhere in the Old Testament do we find a more demanding command to demonstrate love and allegiance to God. We can't even begin
to imagine Abraham's agony or his soul searching upon hearing these words from God. Years before, he had left everything for the sake of a promise that God had made. And now it seemed that God was asking him to give up not only his son, but the very promise as well. It was almost as if perhaps God had changed his mind, or maybe even forgotten about the original offer he had made to Abraham. Now, we've all heard that message before, a radio or TV test that says, this is a test of the emergency broadcast system, and then there's just this very annoying sound that follows. Well, this story begins by telling us that God tested Abraham. And this word test offers us a clue that Abraham's response was probably more important than the actual sacrifice. It suggests to us that Isaac was likely never in any real danger of losing his life. And perhaps this was prompted by, at some point, Abraham taking his eyes off of God in his focus on his son. After we've heard this story for the first time, our tension becomes a lot less in subsequent readings, because we know it has a happy ending. And so it's easier for us to skim the details and the drama of this story. But keep in mind, Abraham had no such knowledge. He trusted God, but he was forced to live out each moment of this horrible request. And this morning, I want to invite us to lean in to this story a little closer than perhaps we sometimes do, so that we can better understand what this experience was like for Abraham. Abraham was a man of great faith, but we do him an injustice if we assumed that he just walked through the events of this story stoically, without feeling deeply what was going on as we would have. What did Abraham think? How did he feel after the echo of God's words faded and he was left to have to absorb them? Was he tempted to think that he hadn't really heard God correctly, and maybe just keep doing what he was doing? Was there any inclination to bargain with God, as Abraham did on another occasion, or just refuse and tell God no? What was it like to watch Isaac play and sleep, oblivious to this drama that had just begun? How did Abraham handle the inner turmoil of having to choose between his son and his God? Human sacrifice was not uncommon among other religions of that day to appease the gods, but Abraham had surely always believed that his God was different from all the others. Without a doubt, that night had to be the longest of Abraham's 100+ years. And I find myself wondering if I would have taken even the first step toward that mountain, if any of us here would have. But Abraham didn't hesitate, because the Bible tells us early the next morning he set out. For 3 days, he endured a secret too terrible to be shared with anyone. Abraham loved Isaac. He loved God even more. There are details that the author doesn't let us in on. Was the pace of the journey slower than it might have been if they were heading toward another purpose? Was there a lump in Abraham's throat when he answered Isaac's question about where the sacrifice was? Did he believe that God would give him back his son? Or was he clutching to the thinnest of hope that he might? Have you ever wondered how Abraham got Isaac tied up? Did he pretend that it was a game? Or did he command Isaac to be still while Abraham bound his son? Did he say goodbye out loud to Isaac? Or did he do so silently within as he raised the knife? And what was it like to pick up that knife, to raise it, and to face the eyes of his son as he realized what was happening? John Ortberg, in one of his books, captures this moment as well as I think anyone could. He writes, "Then he picks up his son, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and holds the same body that he held on the first day it came from Sarah's womb. The little body that he used to feed and bathe and rock and tell stories of a home somewhere far behind him and a greater home somewhere in the future that Abraham would never know, but maybe Isaac would. The little body he would check on at night to make sure it was still breathing and hold sometimes just to laugh with at the sheer impossibility of it all. He holds that body one last time and then lowers it again to the wood. He reaches toward heaven with the knife in his hand to destroy with a single move the life that he had created, and with it all his hope and joy and future. And then at the last moment, God halts the drama. Abraham had passed the test, and he was given back his son. We find it hard when we read this story to understand how Abraham could have gone as far as he did. I find comfort in the belief that God would only ask this of someone whom he knew was capable of obeying. And yet it's natural to struggle with how a loving God could ask anyone to do such a thing. Our hearts go out to Abraham in this story and what he had to suffer over those days. And with this response in mind, I want to pull back from this story and shift to another horrible moment. For Abraham's story, as terrible as it was, helps shape our perspective as a precursor to another event. It illuminates the agonizing experience of another father hundreds of years later. What God went through in sending his own son to die for you and for me, so that through his sin-destroying power on the cross, we could have a personal relationship with him. It's a story of a son who, like Isaac, carried the wood for the sacrifice on his back. But unlike Isaac, this son willingly initiated his own journey to become a sacrifice. God spared Abraham from having to follow through on this terrible act. But centuries later, he allowed his own son's murderers to complete the act. And Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, "He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all." God answered what surely must have been hundreds of silent pleas by Abraham as he approached the mountain. But he refrained from acting on his own son's cry in Gethsemane for any other way out. Earlier in Jesus' ministry, he compared God's goodness to a father's loving actions for his son. And he said, "Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And yet on this occasion, God didn't give his son the gift he was asking for of another way out. May we never underestimate God's own agony and horror in watching his son die on the cross. Hearing him cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? God was no less moved watching these events from heaven than any of us would have been if that was our child. God loved Jesus. He loved us too. Probably growing up, you were a bit like me in that it was easy for us to take for granted the many sacrifices that our parents made for us. And only as we became older did we begin to appreciate all that they did for us, all that they gave to us in raising us. And sometimes it's easy for us to revert to that childhood perspective when it comes to God. We've heard the story of Jesus giving his life for us enough times, it begins to lose some meaning. We know what God did for us, and we jump ahead to the happy ending, forgetting what it cost along the way. And so in light of Abraham's story this morning, in light of this renewed appreciation of God the Father's Son follow through for us, I want to offer two actions for us this morning to take in response. First, I would encourage you sometime this week, go back, reread John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And contemplate this week what that was like for him to give him up for us, to watch his death on the cross for us, to do that for us, to contemplate what it cost him. And in a week when we are giving thanks for so many things in our lives, take time to give your Lord and Heavenly Father thank you this week for what he has done for you through Jesus, through this act. And then my timing's a little off with this one, but in 2 weeks when we celebrate communion, be here in worship to participate in that sacrament once again. And somehow earmark, tab this story for the next 2 weeks enough that when you take those elements that day, there's just a little deeper appreciation, not just of what Jesus did for us, but of what God our Creator and our Father did for us in allowing him to give his life. And even next Sunday as we begin the season of Advent, to just reflect on the cost that God the Father and Jesus the Son both knew was coming at some point, because that's why he came into this world. Not to give us a sentimental story, not to be the cause of great symphonies written, but to eventually give his life for ours so that we could remain in relationship. Abraham said to Isaac, God himself will provide the lamb. And the Gospels bring us face to face with the depths of God's love for us. The love that led him to endure what he protected Abraham from. It spurred on both the Father and the Son to love each of us in such a costly way. Only an incredible love for God could move Abraham to offer up his son. Only an incredible love for us could move God to offer up his son. Let's pray together. O holy God, sink deep into our hearts and minds an understanding, an appreciation, a gratitude this week for the depths of your love, not just for what you've done for us, but for what you went through for us to experience that. Lord, encourage each of us this week with your deep, deep love for us that would cause you to send Jesus into this world, a celebration that we begin next Sunday. And Lord, if there are moments when we question that love, just encourage it that much more today with this reminder. Thank you, God, that you would love us so much to go to such lengths to make sure we have a relationship with you. How we praise you. How we thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Happy Thanksgiving.